I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. And if you're using the Church Bible, it's on page 1546. Page 1546. Okay, John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Paul. Good morning to you all. Yes, I know I don't know most of you. My name's Clint. I'm a pastor and associate pastor at Bundoora Presbyterian Church, and it's a privilege to be invited to come and preach God's word to you today, and it's a pleasure to be here with you. Please keep your Bibles open there at John chapter 20. Andrew mentioned that a few of you find transcripts helpful. I did leave four out in the foyer, so if you need one, hope you found that, or you can go and get that now. And would you pray with me before we look at this part of God's word together? Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you that this passage is a wonderful passage. It speaks of our risen Lord Jesus and the way that it changes not only Thomas's life and the original disciples' lives, but ours too. Please, by your Spirit, empower me to preach your word clearly and faithfully. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you'd open up all of our ears and our hearts and that you might change us, help us to respond to Jesus rightly. And so, Lord, we pray you do a great work in us, for our good, but even more than that, for your glory. Father, we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. I begin with a riddle. Oh, as it says on the screen, what am I? I can roar, but I can't speak. I can make things fly, but I'm not a plane. I can push you, but I don't have wheels. I can come inside, but you can't see me. What am I? I am the wind. the air, the wind. There are things that we believe in that we've not seen, and the wind is one of them. There's other things we believe in but cannot see, like that there is oxygen in the air. There was a man called Captain Cook, and we even believe that we each have a brain. I've not seen mine. And it's the evidence still supports the truth of such things. It's the evidence that supports these things. Maybe I'm not working the clicker properly. I think I turned it off. There we go. So evidence supports these things being true. I used to be a scientist. Evidence matters to me. And here we have the Apostle Thomas saying, unless I see and touch the risen Jesus, I will not believe it. Jesus graciously then appears to Thomas, as we read, and he then believed, and Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who've not seen me and yet believe. Thomas had this privilege of seeing. He responds with, my Lord and my God. Yet Jesus said, blessed are those who've not seen me and yet believe. And so the question is, will we believe in the risen Lord even if we haven't seen him with our own eyes? As we heard, or as I presume you heard last Sunday, on that first Easter Sunday morning, Mary and the other Gospels tell us, other women went to the tomb and they found it empty. They saw two angels. Jesus appeared to Mary, later to the women, and now on this evening of that Easter Sunday, Jesus appears again. My message will have 4 points, and the first is Jesus is risen bodily. Look at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and Jesus came among them and said, peace be with you. Jesus came and stood among them. The doors were locked, for the disciples are scared. Their leader has just been executed, and are they next? But John doesn't mention the locked doors necessarily to highlight their fear, but more so it's to highlight that Jesus miraculously appears among them in the middle of them. And whether he passed through the locked doors or materialized in their presence, we cannot know, but this does tell us that his resurrection body is different. His resurrection body has new qualities. And yet there's continuity with his previous body. There's continuity between his previous body and this new resurrection body. I mean, he can still be recognized for one. In verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. And verse 27, he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Jesus is not a ghost. He has a body. And he still has the marks of the crucifixion on him, in him. Jesus' resurrection was a bodily one. And he remains at God's right hand with a resurrection body, with a body. Our future hope as believers, our heavenly future in God's presence will not be as bodiless souls floating around. We shall have, at the return of Jesus, bodies. They'll be different bodies for sure. Glorious, immortal, imperishable, resurrection bodies without sin that will never know suffering again, but they will be bodies nonetheless. I mean, Buddhists believe that after the cycle of rebirth, that they're looking to nirvana, a bodiless state, a kind of consciousness and oneness with the absolute. But really, it's about being freed from existence to non-existence. As with Hinduism, salvation is a process through which your immortal soul merges with God, the absolute soul, just like a grain of salt dissolves in the ocean. Whereas just like the Lord Jesus has a body for eternity to come, our heavenly future, our hope is a bodily one too. And so you are not going to be extinguished and merge into God. You'll stay yourself. If you've trusted in Jesus, you will stay a redeemed and transformed you forever with the Lord, forever in the joy of the Lord. And what a hope that is. Second point is Jesus is Lord and God. So Jesus appeared to the disciples, at least the 10 of them. I mean, remember, that's the 12 minus Judas and minus Thomas, though others may have been present as well. And verse 20 says they're overjoyed to see him. They tell Thomas, who was for some reason absent, we're not told, but they tell him, "We've seen the Lord," verse 25, and Thomas refuses to believe it. And then a week later, 7 days later, just like we today are meeting 7 days after Easter Sunday, Jesus' disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, put it in my side, stop doubting and believe." Jesus invites Thomas to see and touch the imprint of the nails in his hands, the wound in Jesus' side. And what is Thomas's response to seeing the risen Jesus? "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Thomas finally came to his senses. He finally woke up to the truth. He is personally confessing that Jesus Christ is his Lord and his God. And notice that Jesus accepts this confession of his deity without hesitation. He even acknowledges Thomas's faith. So I ask, can you personally say from your heart, "Jesus is my Lord, he is my God"? This is one of the clearest and simplest confessions of Christ's deity in the Bible. By Christ's deity, I mean that Jesus is God, God the Son. He is in nature God. He's not a son by birth. He's not a son by adoption. He is a son by nature and a son relationally. And so God has always, forever, from before time even, existed as one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, three persons, one God. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, and the Jews and the Muslims, and the non-religious Aussies have all got it wrong. Jesus is Lord. He is God. And that is a truth that others need to hear. In an age where the God of Islam or numerous Hindu gods are worshipped by millions, in an age where secular Australians even worship themselves, it's a word that people need to hear. I mean, I saw an ad on TV a number of years back for a V.S. Sassoon steam hair straightener. I haven't used one. Maybe you have. Hair straightener. And it was called the Goddess Steam Straight because it lets the goddess in you shine. Now, while that was surely a marketing technique, it reveals the truth that many Aussies worship themselves, live for themselves. And so I ask you, who is the center of your universe? Is it you? Is it someone or something else? Or is it God? And your choices about how you spend your time and your money, what you think about, what do they say about who rules your heart? All of us can struggle with the temptation to rule our own lives and make our own choices to put ourselves number one first. But if Jesus is God, then we are not, and we need to think about how to respond to him rightly. And how we need to think about how he will, how he should influence our choices. This brings us to point three, that Jesus, who's Lord and God, he is to be believed in. Remember, verse 25, the disciples tell Thomas, "We've seen the Lord." But what does Thomas, who's called the twin, say? unless I see the nail marks and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. And when Jesus appears to them again the next Sunday and invites Thomas to touch him, he also calls him to stop doubting and believe. Jesus calls him to believe it. I mean, whether Thomas was slow or reluctant to believe or even obstinate, we can't be sure. Maybe he was just the sort of person who could only act on what he was sure of. And Jesus, though, here, please know that he's not asking for a leap of faith into the dark. Jesus does not dismiss his doubt. Jesus comes and he meets him in his need. And Jesus goes on to say, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. Thomas saw and believed. But Jesus was looking to future generations, may I say, even to you and I, when he says in verse 29, blessed are those who've not seen and yet have believed. To be blessed is to be happy in one sense. But more than that, it means to be accepted by God. It means to be saved. To be blessed is to experience God's blessing, not God's curse. Do you need to stop doubting and believe? Hebrews 11 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. If that's not where you're at the moment, I encourage you to keep asking questions, keep investigating, seeking answers. But that verse is just like what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and from verse 8. He says, though you've not seen him, speaking of Jesus Christ, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. If you believe God's inspired word, this eyewitness testimony, then you are blessed. We can believe in Christ on the basis of God's written word, the Bible, just like with the wind. We must learn to believe what we do not see with our eyes. Please have a look at chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Our memory verse from earlier. Jesus did many miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The miracles recorded in this book, I don't know how many months you've been in John. I saw the series is 8 chapters, 18 to 21, I think, but I presume you covered the earlier chapters previously. But the miracles recorded in John's gospel, the healings, the feeding of the 5,000, especially Jesus' resurrection from the dead, are all recorded, all written down, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, promised King and Savior, and the Son of God. When we say that they're written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's another way of saying that Jesus, they're written down so that we may know that Jesus is our Savior and Lord and God. We're reading today, we have before us an historical eyewitness account of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, written down for us so that we can come to believe in him, even for the first time. So that we can come to trust in Jesus even for the first time, or that you may continue trusting in him and be strengthened in your trust in him. Wherever you're at, this book is for you. But what does it mean to believe? To believe is, the word speaks of believing, being convinced that something is true. It's believing, considering something is true and being convinced of it so that you see it worthy of your trust. And so here in this passage, the word believe, it's not asking us to take a leap into the dark. It's not a leap of blind faith. It's about being convinced that the resurrection is true. But more than that, it's about entrusting yourself to a person. Trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. A man called Tim tells this story. True story. One day, while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice above me yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. Yes, that's not a rock, but the best picture I could find. He turned around to see his son Zach jumping off a rock straight into his arms without warning. He jumped and then yelled, "Hey, Dad, catch me." The dad, Tim, says, "I became an instant circus act catching him. We fell to the ground, and for a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. And when I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation, 'Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?' And his son responded with remarkable calmness, 'Sure, because you're my dad.'" His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. And the God who sent his son, your heavenly father, and his son, Jesus, are trustworthy. We can trust this God. We can trust this Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus. And so I ask, have you thrown yourself in dependent trust upon the Lord Jesus? And the purpose, the goal of our believing and our trusting in Jesus is life and peace. We believe in him for life and peace. It's our fourth point. Verse 31, these are written, what's written in John's gospel, it's written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is eternal life. In trusting Jesus, you find life because he is the source of life. But source of life itself. Famous memory verse probably for many of us, John 14:6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Instead of purposelessness, instead of death and judgment and hell, we can have life. Life forever. Life to the full. And if you want life, come to Jesus. If you want life, never stop trusting Jesus. Keep holding fast to him. We also believe in Jesus so that we can have peace. When Jesus first arrived in the room, the first thing he said in verse 19, if you look at that, is "peace be with you." He says it again when he comes back the next week, verse 26, and he says it in verse 21. Three times, "peace be with you." It's a common greeting. But the peace Jesus brings, it's more than a greeting. It's more than a wish. The word relates to the Hebrew word for shalom, which means may you be well and prosperous, may you be happy and whole, may you be at peace. And this shalom, this peace with God, comes through Jesus and his own death and resurrection. When Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," he'd dealt with the problem of our sin, our separation from God. On the cross, he bought peace between us and God. Because our sins can now be forgiven. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we're right with God through faith, we have peace with God through who? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ." And again, verse 10, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So Jesus brings peace between us and God. He reconciles us to God. When we trust Jesus, we move from being God's enemies to being God's friends. And I ask, how wonderful is that? I don't think we remember often enough how wonderful that is. So do you know that peace and that assurance that comes from being forgiven and reconciled to God? Now we may wonder in verse 23 what Jesus means by this forgiveness there. But because we interpret Scripture with other Scriptures, it's not saying that we must confess our sins to a priest who has the power to forgive us or not. Jesus is speaking here of the preaching of the gospel. I mean, Jesus had just given his disciples authority to declare that gospel. That's what they're being sent out to proclaim in verse 21. And so the result of the gospel being proclaimed is that people have their sins forgiven by God. Yet people do, they will have their sins forgiven by God. Yet if people do not repent, if they do not repent and believe, their sins are not forgiven and they're left facing judgment. People are left in their sins when they don't repent. And so the purpose of sharing the gospel is that people may get peace with God, and this is accomplished through the forgiveness of their sins. And people need to hear of this, don't they? People need to hear of the life and peace and forgiveness that Jesus gives. And sharing this message is not just something that pastors and evangelists are to do. We're all ambassadors for Christ, all agents of reconciliation. All of us can share the life-saving and momentous news about Jesus with others. And we can do this in everyday conversation. I just finished a really helpful book by this man, Sam Chan. He lives in Sydney. How to Talk About Jesus Without Being That Guy That Turns People Off. I really recommend it. It's practical, it's helpful. Sam talks about how our society and our culture has changed and evangelism is really hard today. He talks about the importance and distinctiveness, the power of hospitality. He encourages us, say with people at work, to follow three steps, could be next door neighbours even, to follow three steps, start with coffee, move to dinner, share the gospel. So invite people to coffee, out for coffee, to chat and to be involved in small talk, to get to know each other and their interests. And then you progress to, and you might do that more than once, but then you progress to lunch or dinner. Because over a meal you can talk about more personal things and deep things. You can invite them for a meal in your home even. It's quite countercultural today. Or find creative ways to do hospitality if you live with housemates and that can't work. Sam encourages us to really listen well and to ask questions to find out what really matters to the other person. You know, what they value. Do they like chocolate or vanilla ice cream? Do they like James Bond or rom-com movies? And then we want to progress to the level of discussing worldviews, what they think about religion or prayer. He says you might ask, what do you think is wrong with the world? Or do you believe in God? Is there a God? Is there life after death? Or do you think people are basically good or bad? And he says we work hard to listen well, we actively listen, and we ask follow-up questions. And so maybe you could move to the gospel as you ask, what are you hoping for in this life? Or where do you hope to be in 5 to 10 years? And then you could ask with whatever the answer, why is that important to you? Or where do you turn when life is hard? If they laugh off one of these questions, that's okay. They're not ready to go deeper. Or maybe they are ready and are ready to share more personally. And then maybe after listening lots to them, maybe then you can share about the Lord Jesus, who you've found gives you life and hope, purpose, peace. And maybe you could consider, maybe you could suggest then that they might consider considering who Jesus is. Maybe you could share with them the peace that you have in your relationship with God. Maybe you could share with them the peace that you had in that storm of suffering that you went through. Maybe you could share with them the peace you have as you've had to face death. I know that you've all been dealing with a difficult situation as a congregation. No doubt it's been difficult for you personally with Dean departing. I imagine that you felt grief and sadness, dealing with unanswered questions and uncertainty. Please keep looking at your living Lord. He is the one who has all authority. He's the one who loves you. He's the one who can give you peace. Keep trusting him. Keep trusting him. And maybe even in that, in time to come, he can give you another reason to testify to the work he does in people's lives. The one who brings life. The one who brings peace. And please, brothers and sisters, know that you are not alone in this. As well as giving life and peace, Jesus also gives the Spirit. If you look at verse 22, John 20, verse 22, what actually happened here, I'm not sure of. Theologians aren't sure of. It is not the giving of the Spirit as a permanent possession, which happens in due time in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost. Only after Pentecost is the disciples' fear turned into joy. Only then do we see courageous preaching and even a delight in suffering. It seems best to see that what happens here is symbolic of what's to happen at Pentecost, or a foretaste of it. Because then at Pentecost, all who believe the gospel will have the Holy Spirit poured into their hearts. The point is, Christ is the one who sends the Spirit and who gives the Spirit. And the point is, they will receive the Spirit. And today too, Ephesians 1 verse 14, for example, promises that all believers in Jesus Christ have the Spirit. If you've trusted in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. And so as we speak of, as we testify to the Lord Jesus, who is God, the one who gives life, the one who gives peace, in that we are not alone. You are not alone. Because you're not alone, you can persevere and you can speak. When we believe in the risen Jesus, who is Lord and God, we experience peace and life. And so believe in him, keep trusting in him, and speak of him, the only one who can give eternal life and enduring peace. He won't let you down. Let us pray.